11th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We'll pray together and remember our sick brethren, sisters. Father in heaven, thank you that you let us come. Thank you for the marvelous, wonderful grace of our God. Grace, Father, that was given to us. It is a gift of God. It's a favor of God given to us in Christ. Father, we thank you that you put us in Christ according as thou hast chosen us in Christ, the foundation of the world. You put us in Christ. And we stayed where you put us. In Christ. We didn't fall in Christ, Father. We fell in ourselves. Where you put us, you preserved us. In time, Father, your time, according to your will and purpose and your good pleasure, you called us with a holy calling. Made the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just a person in history, to us, Father, to be precious to our souls. Made us to know who he was and who he is. What he's accomplished on our behalf. Made us to know that he's the covenant head, the surety of the sheep. Made us to know, Father, that he said, I'll be responsible for him. So I'd become a man. For Father, as the God-man, he answered all of our claims. All the claims that was against us. All the charges that was against us, all the debts that we owed, met all of our needs as wandering sinners. Much to be thankful for this evening, Father, that we've got a good hope. Our hope's in him. It's life eternal. Thank you, Father, for who you are, the true and the living God. Compassionate, merciful and kind, full of truth, full of glory and holiness. Thank you for your favor, your grace. Bless us together, some understanding here this evening. Give us some specific knowledge concerning yourself, who you are. Help us to grow in this knowledge. Be thankful and appreciative. We understand, Father, that we have no merit of our own, no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness at its best is as is filthy rags. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I see. Once was blind, but now I see. Lost and found. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you. Bless, Father, thy people here. Bless us all, Father. Help us, strengthen us, us up in the most holy faith. Give us strength. Make us strong in the Lord. Make us skillful in His Word. Make us useful, Father, to serve this generation. Be a good witness concerning the Lord Jesus. Remember our sick ones. Pray for each one of them, Father. And in particular, do we remember a bunch? Pray for him, Father. Help him tonight in the hospital. Turn his mind and his intelligence, his heart, soul. Turn all these that makes up himself to thee, Father, might trust in thee and the Lord Jesus. Have mercy, we pray, on us all. In his name, that name above every name, blessed Lamb of God. Amen. Now, in verse 28 of this 11th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 27 says, "For this is my covenant unto them." And I shall take away their sins. It's going to take away somebody's sins. I don't know that he's talking about everybody, but there are specific people that he refers to. He's going to take away their sins. If he takes away their sins, then there'll be no charge against them. If they have no sins, what can they be charged with? You take them away. He took somebody's sins away. Made an end of them, he said. And he said that they, concerning the scapegoats, he laid his hand on the scapegoat, transferring the sins of the people to the scapegoat. And he found a faithful man that would put a rope around that scapegoat's neck and take him in the wilderness of no return. And he said that the taking away of our sins was so complete that if a man searched for them, he couldn't find them. They're gone. They're gone. Forever gone. Never to rise up and haunt me anymore. Never rise up in judgment, because they're gone. He took them away. Now, either he did or he didn't. Either it's so or it's not so. Well, it's so, for the Bible tells me so. Well, if I quit right there, that'd be enough to see you through the night, wouldn't it? That'd be enough. That'd fill most people's cup. If they knew for a certainty that they'd stand before the judgment bar of God and be declared that their sins were forgiven, everything's all right. Yes, my covenant with them. Made in a covenant. God makes a covenant. He never goes back on His word. No such thing as God being a backslider as to His word. What He says is true. What He says will come to pass. Now, then He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, what in the world is he talking about? as touching the election. Who's running? An election has something to do with a candidate, someone running for office. Well, certainly our Lord's not running for office. The election he's talking about is the sovereign choice of God. He made a choice called an election. He elected so many. As touching the election, they are beloved. Beloved. They're beloved by who? And for what reason? For the Father's sake. Well, if the Father loves you, the Father loves me. Well, what else is there? If the Father loves me, what other need do I have? I have no other need if the Father loves me. Well, He loves sinners. And I qualify there. Because I'm a sinner. That's what qualifies a man for eternal life, is a sinner. He didn't come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. One of the old writers says, "A sinner is a sacred thing, for God has made him so." Only God can make you know that you are a sinner. That's reading is a sacred thing. The result of the work of the Spirit of God. Bringing man to see himself as he is. Causing him to admit in his conscience, in his heart, God's right, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Have mercy. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gift of eternal life. If God gives the gift of eternal life in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll never change His mind. He don't change. No repentance. He's not going to say, "Well, I made a mistake. I underestimated this fellow. I thought he was going to do this, but he didn't. I'll recall." Oh no. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Read again this verse in Romans 11, verses 34 and 35. which says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath been available to give him advice? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again." One very important truth as to who God is this: God is independent. A thing, a condition or a situation that every man aspires to, every person aspires to be in that situation where he is independent. We were talking here before church about the lottery. Daryl and Carl was talking about a woman that they knew who told them that she had won $1 million in Arizona or Colorado. And she said, "We haven't got any of it left. It's all gone. Spent it all." And then Ben was telling me that up where he lives, that within 2 or 3 miles of one another, there are 6 millionaires. 6 people that's got $1 million. Now, every man, woman, boy, or girl, in their right mind, would like to be in that situation, like to have $1 million, aspire to be a millionaire. If you was a millionaire, you could be independent, couldn't you? Independent. That is, you wouldn't have to depend on anybody. You could call them up if you wanted to and say, "Cancel my Social Security." I wouldn't, probably. It ain't likely that I'd do that. But that's just a thought, you know. The independent. God is independent. You'd think you'd be independent if you had $1 million, but that $1 million would have some way of getting away from you. You'd lose your independence in a hurry. God is independent, and He is the one and only that is really independent. It's God. Independent. He don't depend on nothing. He's independent. God is independent. Our Father in heaven is independent. We have one who's independent, who needs no help from anybody. Independent. Independent. To be independent means you're free. Means that you're not dependent. If you're independent, you're not dependent. That is, you're not subject to control by somebody else. It means you don't have to rely on others. It means that you're self-governing. It means that you are not subordinate to others. Independent. God is independent. Now, the independency of God does not preclude the employment of His creatures in accomplishing His will. But it means that He does not depend upon them. He uses them to accomplish His will, but He is not dependent upon them to accomplish His will. He's independent. The popular expression that you hear in carnal Christianity God is dependent upon us. That makes Him weaker than we are. Weaker than we are if He is dependent upon us. Now, God may use us in furthering His cause, but what He does with us, He could easily do without us, because He's independent. God is independent. He derives no wisdom or strength or power from His creatures. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? He derives nothing from flesh. Who hath been His counselor, instructor? Paul in 2 Corinthians here, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 makes this observation. Chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure. Paul says, we have this gospel. The gospel is likened unto a treasure, a pearl of great price. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, or we have this gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In that seventh verse, we have this treasure that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, the gospel is proclaimed and preached by lips of clay, but the power of conversion is not in the man who speaks, but it is in the demonstration of the Spirit and the demonstration of power, so that the faith, which is a gift of God, so that the faith of the sinner is not the result of a man's wisdom, but it is the result of the power of God. Now, faith is not the result of man's persuasive power. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God. Now, the new birth, we talk about being born again, and every man that is a Christian, is saved, that man has been born again. Now, we're not born again as the result of our will. We're not born again as the result of the flesh, in any sense of the word. But the Bible does teach, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are born again as the result of the will of God. Here in John chapter 3, I think it's John chapter 1 and verse 13, I think, maybe. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto His own people. and his own received him not. That is, he came under the Jewish nation. But they wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Rejected and despised from the manger to the cross. The world hated him. Didn't want him. He came into this world, but the world... He made this world. He came into this world, but the inhabitants of this world wouldn't have him. He came into his own, but his own received him. We don't want you. We don't want you. You're a wine bibber. You're a wine bibber. You're an imposter. But as many as received him, but there were some that received him. All goes back to that election business. The will and purpose of God. But as many as received him, to them, he gave power. That means right, privilege, or authority. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen to this. I said at the outset here that faith is not the result of man's persuasive power, neither is it the result of man's will. Neither is it the result of the flesh, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God, which were born of the Spirit of God, regenerated, born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The new birth is not the result of man's will. It's not the result of the will of the flesh. It's the result of God. Now, when Moses, there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, when he spoke to Israel, he cautioned the Israelites against saying that it was their power. He cautioned them against saying, now it was my power or our power that hath gotten me this wealth. He cautioned them in saying that against God, saying it was my power, my ingenuity that hath gotten me this wealth. And he said to them, Moses, he said, remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Also the Lord taught his people to pray. They said, your disciples pray, teach us to pray. And he said in his prayer, he said, you say, give us our daily bread. You give us our daily bread. Well, in saying all that, leads me to say that man, although all of that I've said thus far certainly solemn and true and cannot be discredited in any way, yet man is a responsible creature. He's responsible to do all that God commands him to do. He's responsible to do it. He's responsible to work for his bread, but after all his work, he's still dependent upon God for his bread, for God has said, pray that you'll give us bread. Even though he does work, yet he's responsible and dependent upon God to receive this bread, because God gives this bread. No man who can work has the right to expect bread apart from working. If he can't work,
That's something else. But if he can work, he has no right to expect bread apart from work. Not because God cannot give bread without work, but because he will not put a premium on man's slothfulness and laziness. And that's true. Now, in another area here, it is God's will of command and not his will of purpose that men are responsible to do or to perform. It was his will and his purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ be crucified, but it was not his will of command. And there's a difference between the will of God's purpose and the will of his command. Now, I've said that it is God's will of command and not his will of purpose that men are responsible to do or perform. It was his will of purpose that the Lord Jesus be crucified, but it was not his will of command. Now, it was not his will of command in putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Men were fulfilling the purpose of God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was purposed by God in eternity from before the foundation of the world. God's will of purpose was to put Jesus Christ unto death. So men fulfilled the purpose of God in doing so. But now, they were not obeying the command of God. God did not command them to do that. But before time ever was, it was his will and purpose. But he never commanded them to do that. Now, there cannot be any sin in doing what God has commanded. If God has commanded there something to do and we do it, there cannot be no sin in that. The Bible tells us that these that crucified or put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they did so with wicked hands, and they therefore was not obeying God's command. They did that because they hated him and desired to shut him up and do away with him and have their own conscience clear in this matter, to get rid of him. Now, God's will of purpose determines whether we live or die. That is, there's a time to be born, there's a time to pick up stones, there's a time to cast stones down, there's a time to plant, and there's a time to reap, and there's a time to live, and there's a time to die. According to the will and purpose of God, as far as God is concerned, he knows the time, the place, and the means that death will come to each one of us. He knows that. So, it's the will of purpose of God whether we live or die, but it is his will of command that we regard the laws of health. For instance, if you say, well, I'm going to walk in front of that car out there, and because I'm not going to die until God's time comes, why, it'll be God's time if you walk out there. If you walk out in front of that car, that'll be God's time for you. You'll be wound up in just a little bit. Break every bone in your body and throw you for about 40 feet down the road. Well, it's his will and command that we regard what's right and what's wrong. That's his will of command. It's his will of command that you love God with all your heart. That's his command. Love God. Love God. That's the command. There's no getting away from that. That's as plain as the nose on your face. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the command of God. We don't know anything about the will and purpose here, but we know what the command is. We're to love God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. We're not to have any false gods. We have not to have any idols. That's the command of God. Well, nobody quits eating because he believes that God's will of purpose determines whether he lives or dies. Now, God's will and purpose is eternal. It is not an afterthought with God. It's eternal. It always was. God's will and purpose. Now, God right now is not, as some men would have us to believe, forming some new will and purpose. God doesn't change His mind. We change our minds, but God never changes His. What He has willed and purposed in eternity past will come to pass, come hell or high water. Whatever His will or His purpose is, it will come to pass. He's not forming any new person. What is to be will be. What is to be will be. Regardless, whatever it is, it will be. It'll come to pass. Whatever God's will is, whatever His purpose is, it'll come to pass. He's not forming any new ones. The Bible says, known unto God all of His works from the beginning of the world. Everything that's going to take place is known by God before there ever was a world. Before there was any foundation ever dug to put this world on top of, God knew everything that was going to come to pass. His purpose is not only eternal, but it's always effectual. It always gets the job done. It's always realized. He has no wishes with Himself which He cannot perform. He doesn't wish to do something, but He can't do it. We want to do something many times, but we lack the intelligence or the power to get the job done. And another thing about God's will or purpose is, it's not only effectual, it's immutable. It never changes. God never changes His will. God never changes His purpose. There's only two possible reasons for anybody to change his will or change his purpose. It must either because he sees that what he purposes, it's not wise, or he sees what he hath purposed, and he can't realize he can't accomplish that. But not so with God. These reasons here can't be applied to God. There's nothing impossible for God. He said in one place, he said, is there anything too hard for God? I mean, if God's our Father, boy, we got something on our side, haven't we? If God's for us, now He's either for us or against us. But if He's for us, who can be against us? If it's the mind and the will and the purpose of God to save us, then who can be against us? Who can keep us from being saved? Nobody. You can't keep yourself from being saved. If it's in the will and mind and purpose of God, all the works of God are known from the beginning. He knows who they are and where they're at, what the situation is, and so forth. God's will and purpose is the cause of us being saved. That's the cause. Election is of God. Election is in the will and purpose of God. That's the cause. God chose us, set us apart, put us in Christ, kept us where He put us, preserved us there, called us here in time, all according to the will and the purpose of God. It never changes. It's effectual. It's eternal. The will and purpose of God. Well, if we're saved, it's because we're born again. And I already read to you from John where it says, born not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God. Born of God. You might say that behind every action, there is a will. There must be a will behind every action. A will. You cannot born yourself into the kingdom of God. God must be behind that action. God must do it. God must have all the glory for everything that He does. He must have that glory. He's independent. He's sovereign. He forms no new plans. He has no new purposes. All His purposes was purposed in Himself before time ever was, and they're being carried out, fulfilled here in this life. That's our God and our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His will and purpose will be done. And we need to get in on it by obeying His commands. What He commands us to do, let's do it heartily. Let's do it with rejoicing. Joy in our heart. Command of God. The Bible's full of them. He commands us to pray. He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as other men do or some others do. That's a command of God. We're responsible to do that. This will and purpose, sometimes we don't know about that. But we do know about His commands. We're responsible to keep the commands of God. He said, if a man don't work, he don't eat. We're responsible to work. Keep the commands of God. Well, I hope you see what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to say is that God's independent and He doesn't need any help. Although He uses men, women, boys and girls, but it's all included in His will and His purpose. But He could do the same thing without us. He doesn't need us. But He does use us. They don't have to. He could do it without us. So I'm thankful, though, that we've got a number of people here this evening come to this place on a Sunday night and want to hear from God, want to hear from Him, want to be obedient, want to keep His commandments, knowing that the commandments don't save Him.